This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That when my ustad visited our madrasa the other day, I asked Mawlana Salim to read the same surah. And I was expecting that he would speak around the surah. That's what he normally does. Whatever gets read before the majlis, that's what he makes the topic of his address. But then I had diverted it unknowingly by reading the hadith of Mayuridillahu bi khayra yufaqihu fi deen, and he spoke around that particular hadith. Something was left behind, and that's the surah. I want to go back to the surah. I want to go back to the surah and speak about it for a little while, inshallah. And the surah, its history is not unknown to you. And the time has come for Hidayah, for the doors of Hidayah to be reopened again. When any such decision that Allah Ta'ala takes, any such decree that is made by Allah Ta'ala, any task that is supposed to be fulfilled, Allah creates the means for it as well. So when the doors of Hidayah were to be opened, someone needs to carry that Hidayah to all of mankind. There will be one Nabi, one Rasul who will receive the Wahi, but he needs to pass it along to a group of people who will then become the carriers of it to the rest of mankind. So the entire story of Hidayah, Wahi, of Risala, of Nubuwa, always entails a human element other than the recipient of that wahi. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the recipient of the wahi. But he alone wouldn't be going everywhere to the rest of the world, to each member of every tribe and every nation in the world. No. Around him, Allah ta'ala would then bring about a group of men that will carry his message to others, who in turn will inspire a group of people after them, who in turn will inspire generations and generations continuously up to the very present day. And that's how deen perpetuates itself, and that's how Hidayah from on high permeates the entire mankind. So on that particular day, that significant day in the history of mankind, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after reaching a stage in his life, Sayyidah Aisha speaks about ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ. It was made such, Allah Ta'ala placed the love of solitude in his heart. Love of solitude, he didn't want to be with people, he wanted to be on his own. So he would go out, كَانَ يَنْزَعُ إِلَىٰ غَارِ قِرَىٰ يَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ. Riwayah comes in Bukhari, that he used to go to the cave of Hira, and there he used to devote himself to what? To ibadah, in the way that he thought best. And in that particular preparation, having withdrawn from the world, eventually they dawned upon him that day when Jibreel appeared to him. And the opening salvo that will be fired, equipping him first of all, and then his ummah thereafter, but what is required for them to go out into the world and carry this hidayah to the rest of the world was this command of Iqra. I'm not going to speak about the literal meanings, the literal purport, the direct tafsir of this. You know that tafsir takes different forms, you would have read about it. You have tafsir through the Quran, bil Quran. You have tafsir of the Quran, bil Sunnah. You have tafsir of the Quran through the Ma'thurada, Athar, Sahaba, and Tabi'een. You have tafsir of the Quran via the means of the Arabic language. You have tafsir of the Quran that focuses upon the Balagha. You have various different modes of tafsir. There's one specific form of tafsir which they call tafsir bil ishara. Tafsir bil ishari. What is tafsir bil ishara? What is tafsir ishari all about? If you consult the tafsir called Ruhul Mahani, you notice normally towards the end of every section that he gives a tafsir on, he will mention wa min babil ishara. Now, this particular thing of tafsir bil ishara has been abused very badly by some people. Some people have reduced the entire Quran to a set of allegorical fables, where we say that this is not the real meaning. What's really intended is something else. This is not the real meaning. What's really intended is something else. The literal meaning of the Quran cannot be cancelled. That literal meaning will always be where it is. But Allah Ta'ala said that's what He intended. But at times it happens, and this comes in the fatwa of Imam Abu Amr ibn Salah. Ibn Salah was asked this question, what is this thing called tafsir bil ishara? So he says, it's not the literal meaning of the verse. Not the literal meaning. The literal meaning remains the literal meaning. We have had in the history of Islam a certain sect, or rather group of sects, which are generally known as the Batiniyya. The Batiniyya, broadly speaking, are part of the Ismaili Shia. What they would do, they said that when Allah Ta'ala speaks about Hajj in the Quran, it's got nothing to do with Makkah and the Kaaba. It's got to do with recognizing Ali ibn Abi Talib as the Imam and recognizing the Imam of your present time as well. When he speaks about Sawm, it's not to abstain from food and drink, it's to abstain from all those wrongful claimants to the Imamah. Everything is reduced down to meaning such as that. And this kind of thing goes on among some of the, some of those connected to Tasawwuf. Also, this kind of thing happens sometimes, that they take certain ayat and give it a completely different meaning to the intended meaning. So in this regard, we find, for example, Allah Ta'ala speaks, يَا أَيُّوَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُم مِّنَ الْكُفَّارِ. قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُم مِّنَ الْكُفَّارِ. Literally, what does it mean? Fight those who are. وَلَا يَلِي means what? To be close. So some Sufi makes a tafsir of it and he says that means fight your nafs, because the nafs is very close to you. That wasn't the intention. The intention is قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُم مِّنَ الْكُفَّارِ. Literally, fight against those kuffar who live close to you. وَلْيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً. Now that's literal. Now some take it, they give it an allegorical meaning and say, no, this is the real meaning. So when the allegorical meaning, when this ishara seeks to supplant the original meaning, then it is incorrect. But what is tafsir bil ishara? Ibn Salah says, after we read the literal meaning, yanqadihu fi dhihni ma'nan, then in your mind there appears another meaning which is similar to this one. And because you understood what Allah Ta'ala is saying here, then it draws your attention, oh, there's something else to which something similar applies. It doesn't remove the original meaning, it just gives you an indication that there's something else which is similar. There's a type of similarity, it's a type of a qiyas. So that doesn't take away the original meaning. When is tafsir bil ishara wrong? When it seeks to take away the original meaning. When is it valid? When can it be invoked? When the original meaning remains in place. But then you add something else to it and say it emerges not directly out of the love, but there's a certain ma'na which arises there, which indicates to you something else, somewhere else. So about the first few ayat of this particular surah, the literal meaning is very clear. اِقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. Read in the name of your Rabb that created. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقْ. Created man from what? A clot. And then Allah goes on, اِقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمْ. Read, and your Rabb is most generous, most magnanimous. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمْ. We're taught by the pen. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. The literal meaning is in place. Don't abandon that literal meaning. If you abandon that literal meaning, you're going to go into zandaqa. You're going to start interpreting the Quran in all unacceptable kind of ways. We have this in Islam, in the hadith of Jibreel, which is called Ummu Sunnah. The hadith of Jibreel? Ya Muhammad, mal iman, mal islam. يَسْأَلُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَيُصَدِّقُهُ. How many questions did he ask?
Four
questions. First question was about? One question, iman. One question, Islam. One question, ihsan. And one question, alamatu sa'a. And the third one, he's indicating the important aspects of our deen. The third one was ihsan. And ihsan has got to do with what? Your spiritual closeness to Allah Ta'ala, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. So that the foundation is laid already there, that there is spiritual life in Islam. That spiritual life eventually goes forward and it goes by the name of what? Tasawwuf. Is tasawwuf always a good thing? Not always. Tasawwuf can be responsible for the Ummah reaching its highest spiritual heights. And tasawwuf can be responsible for the Ummah reaching the lowest regs of shirk as well. Can happen. What guards against it? What leads to a thing such as tasawwuf becoming a bad thing, and what leads to becoming a good thing? At this moment in time, we have people who are not even Muslim, they are also claiming tasawwuf. There is an international Sufi movement. They have a Sufi temple close by Newlands cricket ground. They have a Sufi temple over there. You might know, you might not even know about it. They're not Muslim. They also claim to be Sufi. One of the turuq of tasawwuf, which normally it is said about it, it is aqrabu turuq ila sunnah. Aqrabu turuq ila sunnah, they speak about. This tariqah, somehow or the other, this tariqah found its way into a group of Hindus. These Hindus, it's in India, in the town of Raipur in India, there was some Sufi sheikh who decided he's going to give ijazah to
Some Hindu person, and that Hindu person made it the entire Hindu tariqah, and it's running with the same mashayikh of the, it's the Naqshbandi tariqah, a Hindu Naqshbandi tariqah. How do you get a Hindu Naqshbandi tariqah? How do these things happen? And those Hindus, they come to the grave of Mujaddid al-Fithani, and they go to the grave of Khaja Mazhar Jane Janan, and they do all of these things. And you know, amongst the Sufis, they read the entire silsila up to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they read everything. They come up to Salman Farisi, and then they go up to who? Then the Naqshbandi tariqah goes via Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. They go up to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. When they come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they replace it with some other name. But anyway, the point is not to tell you that they are Naqshbandi Hindus. The point is to tell you that tasawwuf can go wrong. Tasawwuf can be right and tasawwuf can go wrong. What allows tasawwuf to remain on the path and what allows it to go wrong? The same is true for every other aspect of deen. Aqeedah is the entire foundation of deen. But aqeedah can go wrong. That's why we find in history what? Shia and Rawafid and Khawarij and Murji'ah and Mu'tazila and all of these things. And you are learning about them. That's also aqeedah. They also believe something, but it went wrong. Why did it go wrong? And then the other aspect of deen, which was what? That was mal iman. And then mal islam. Islam, that can also go wrong. Others, our ahkam of fiqh. There are people right now at this moment in time calling for the revive, the what's this now? What shall I call it? The renewal of this entire fiqh. Why have a fiqh that says you can't do this and you can't do that? No, this thing, entire thing must be overhauled. Have an entirely new fiqh which says, well, you can have sexual relations outside of marriage, just make sure you have no children from there. You can drink wine. All the muharramat can become halal. All the muharramat can become halal, and the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes unrecognizable. What will be the guard? What will guard it against such corruption? What will it be? There is something which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind. It's easy enough to say Kitabullah and Sunnat Rasul, but everyone claims Kitabullah and Sunnat Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everyone claims that. What is it? Not only did Allah Ta'ala give us a Kitab and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a Sunnah. Not only that, they gave us something else. What is it? Something else? Let's see if you know what it is.
The ulama.
The ulama.
Okay, say the right legal.
One answer is sufficient. After that, I will speak. Astaghfirullah al-Aliyy al-Azim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not just given Quran, and he was given that most certainly. But together with it, Allah Ta'ala said, "What? Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu hasbukallahu wa man ittaba'aka min al-mu'minin." Not just him alone. Together with him, there was prepared a group of people. A group of people that was prepared, this Quran and Sunnah would be given to them. They are the heirs of it. And he taught them how to understand it as well. He didn't just come, say, here, learn Alif Bata, learn Alhamdu up to An-Nas. No. What was his duty? يُعَلِّمُهُمُ يَتْلُوا عَلِيمَ آيَاتِهِ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Our generation prepared in three steps. They heard the words being recited by him. They memorized it from there. Then they were spiritually cleansed from the inside, so they become pure carriers of this word. And then the correct understanding of it was imparted to them. The first great fitna that arose in Islam was a matter of what? It wasn't a rebellion against Quran and against Sunnah. It was people who claimed to know the Quran and Sunnah better than Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali and the rest of the Sahaba. Who were these people? They're the same people that yesterday their fathers were forced back into Islam when they became Murtad. Now these people became super Muslims. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died, their forefathers became what? They became Murtad. They were the same people who had claimed once upon a time, Amanna. And Allah Ta'ala said, you cannot fool Allah. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِمَانِ. Iman hasn't entered your hearts yet. So there you had to be forced into Islam at the point of a sword. A person who's forced at the point of a sword is not automatically the best of Muslims. But Allah Ta'ala has something in store for them still. They have to help in the cause of Islam. قُلْ لِلْمُخَلَّفِينَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ سَتُدْعَوْنَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ. Soon the time will come when you'll have to fight against the Romans, against the Persians. So they were brought back into the fold of Islam. Their grandchildren, their children and grandchildren afterwards went on. Now they're suddenly claiming, who does Ali think he is to make tahkim fi deenillah? We know deen better than him. That was the problem. Who is the custodians of ilm? Who are the proper custodians? Who are the ones properly equipped to interpret this deen? It wasn't those whose grandfathers were forced back into Islam at the point of Khalid and Walid's sword. It was those who stayed in the tarbiyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 23 years. To them we should go if we want the proper understanding. You find Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu standing on the minbar of Kufa and delivering his khutbah, and some jahil from the corner will come and shout, what? Inil hukmu illa lillah. Inil hukmu. This is how the first fitna in Islam started. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about those people, those khawarij? They are kilabun nar. Why are they kilabun nar? Because they're the first ones to cause shaqqu asal muslimin. The stick, the staff of Islam, they're the first one to split it apart. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say that about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu who differed with Ali ibn Abi Talib. There it's a matter of إن طائفتان من المؤمنين اقتتلوا فأصلحوا فإن بغت إحداهما على الأخرى فقاتلوا التي تبغي حتى تفيء إلى أمر الله. There was Muslim fighting Muslim, but a misunderstanding. With the Khawarij, that wasn't the case. With the Khawarij, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, fight them and kill them. They are كلاب النار. Why this group is dealt with in one way and the other group is dealt in a different way? Because they were trying to usurp the authority of the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم. That particular authority. And to whom did that authority come down in turn? To the students of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So they will always be, Quran and Sunnah will be there. And then they will be the custodians of the Quran and Sunnah as well. There has to be a human interpreter. Those Khawarij, they made a claim. The Quran, let the Quran speak. So Zayn Ali ibn Abi Talib, to demonstrate to them their fallacy. Ignorant people, thinking that we know deen better than the trainees of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they say the Quran, let the Quran decide. So Ali ibn Abi Talib brings the Quran. He tells the Quran, now speak. Quran cannot speak. Why? He demonstrate to them their silliness. He says the Quran cannot speak. There will be a human interpreter who will speak for the Quran. And that human interpreter is not someone who sucks it out of his thumb. What he speaks about, where did he get it from? He got it from the one who لا ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. In this way, there is something in the Deen of Allah, what we call it, an isnad. وَإِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينٌ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Don't get your ilm from anywhere. Take your ilm from those who got it from those who got it from those. And the sanad will go all the way back up to where? عَنِ التَّابِعِينَ عَنِ الصَّحَابَةِ عَنْ مُحَمَّدْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. There'll be a lot of sources of knowledge. A lot of sources of knowledge available. You can go to university and do a PhD under some ignorant or very well learned for that matter, non-Muslim. Some of them, their knowledge of deen is astonishing. But they did not take deen min manabi'iha al-asliya al-tahira al-safiya. That's where deen should be taken from. And we take deen from anywhere else. We believe that there are levels of realities underlying all of these things. There's something inherent in this process. When you sit in front of me in a class, I speak and you listen. There's something that's happening that goes beyond the sound that goes into your ears, goes beyond the light that passes into your eyes. It is something that, how does it? ينتقله صدرا عن صدر. Something different to everything else. It's something whereby Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were willing to go to the ends of the world to go and do what they needed to do. And I always speak about these four madahib, how did they manage to survive? Because the type of inspiration that was given by the first generation kept not just the second, but the third, the fourth, and the 27th generation as we are sitting right now. It keeps it going all the time. Such barakah did Allah Ta'ala place in these things. So those are the proper sources of knowledge. We are not related in any way. We are not related by blood or any other way. لَكِنَّنَا نَعْتَقِدْ كَمَا سَمِعْنَا مِن مَشَايِخِنَا أَنَّ الْعِلْمَ نَسَبْ يَرْبُطُ بَيْنَ أَهْلِهِ. There's something. We are not related to one another in any other way. But there's something which connects us together. And that something has set me on a certain place and you at a certain place and we are connected together. Like it or not. Who doesn't like it here? Aside from Musaylama. Our Imam Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Nawawi rahimahullah. He's a man who had no children because he had no wife. He never got married. He was like Abdul Rashid, you know. He's not interested in no wife, no children. And one would think that, you know, this is what the Kufar of Quraysh told Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also answered. They said he's an abtar. His male children are not living. Allah Ta'ala said, what abtar? Not him. Inna shani'aka, your enemy. He is the one who is the abtar. In fact, you see that they normally say, why do you have sons? They'll carry your name on with. The most commonly given male name in the entire world today is Muhammad. Mm-hmm. His sons died in his lifetime. Sons, Qasim and Tahir, they died in his lifetime. Allah Ta'ala did not want any of them to continue living. Because there are people who are, inshallah, more devoted to him than when a son is to the father. Imam Nawawi had no children. He left such books behind. Today we are still the children of his books. And that's a legacy much greater than the legacy of blood. The legacy of blood, you have a child, that child can be a good child or he can be a bad child. But inshallah, and ilm is the thing that ties the two together. And hopefully that ilm will go and the khidmah of deen will continue. So that the one higher, those higher up on that particular chain will be proud of those that come lower down on that particular chain. Anyway, coming back to what we were speaking about. We speak about Surah Al-Alaq. And I said that there will be certain isharat in there. Not the direct meaning of the surah, but certain isharat in there. Allah Ta'ala decided to open. The opening salvo of wahi would be fired in these words, Iqra. But when he says Iqra, read. Much can be said about how this particular command brought an entire unlettered nation and made them into the most educated nation of the world at the time. That's not what I want to speak about. Let's look closer at these particular, the rest of the sentence, the mutalliqat, that bismi rabbik. Read. Today education, mankind has reached a level of education that he has never reached before. The amount of knowledge that is around, of every other subject that you can think of. There has never been such a lot of information. We're living in the time of the information revolution. At the tip of your finger is anything that you require. Never had such a lot of knowledge. But what's wrong with that knowledge? Most of that knowledge is not for the sake of Allah. Why do we live in this world? We were sent into this world for a purpose. Not to develop from the iPhone 5 to the iPhone 6 and from there onwards and to go to Mars. That's not the reason why. The purpose why Allah Ta'ala created us in this world was ma'rifatullah and then ibadatullah. So there's a lot of knowledge around. Everyone is reading. Whether they're reading books, whether they're reading messages, whether they're reading or even sending SMSs and WhatsApps like our friend here to my right. The point is everyone is reading. How much is that for the sake of Allah? When you read, you read in the name of Allah. When you read in the name of Allah, let your knowledge be directed for a particular purpose. But then Allah Ta'ala makes a very, very enigmatic remark there. Bismi Rabbik, fine, in the name of your Rabb. Why alladhi khalaq? Why khalaq al-insana min alaq? Why is Allah Ta'ala making specific reference to this particular sifa of his, that he has created you? First and foremost, because when you speak to someone who hasn't known Allah yet, then you refer to him as Allah is the one. If someone asks you as a Muslim, what do you worship? What, you know, the world is full of misconceptions out there. Muslims worship what? What do they think we worship? The moon god or black house or something of the kind. No, we worship the one who created everything. Everything in existence, we believe, it came about through an intentional act of creation. And whoever was responsible for that act of creation, that's the one that we worship. He's our Rabb. What I heard in this particular journey from my Ustad Mufti Saeed Palanpuri around the tafsir of this ayah, that's the ishara that I want to bring to your notice. See, there's an ishara in there for us, the talabatul ilm. Look at the stages in creation. How does Allah Ta'ala create? Is it just mother and father decide when I have a baby, they fill in something on the internet, they click and tomorrow the baby gets delivered? No. How does it happen? وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِّنْ طِينَ ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطَفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينَ ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. Still not finished. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ. It happens in what? Stages. There are stages in which it happens. It's not just automatically, immediately it comes about. And everything, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِمِقْدَارٍ. Everything is according to a certain measure. Everything is planned. That malak comes to the fetus in the womb of the mother, and he is ordered to come and write certain things that is written veritably into the DNA of that child already. Everything by Allah Ta'ala is well planned in advance. That's what taqdeer is all about. So in the same way as a child develops stage after stage, you as a student develop stage after stage. What's your stages? Your stages are called the following. First year, second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year. Like you go through stages in there, you go through stages in here as well. And Allah Ta'ala reminds us also, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. Think of your beginning. What were you? When you came to us, you were what? The example I'm going to mention is not the best of examples. Don't quote it from me. But back then, when I was much younger than what you are now, there used to be a show on TV. It was a translated show into Afrikaans. It was called Beste Professor. Beste Professor was about law students at university. And there was a professor, You remember anything about it? Yeah, we are the old people over here. I'm looking at your beard is grey, my beard is not that grey, but today I went somewhere and an old man met me. And he comes to me and says, I like this beard of yours. I say, why? He says, you got three different colours in your beard. I say, where? So he said, there's a red hair there as well. I don't know how the red hair came about, but I said, thank you, uncle. But fine. In this particular show called Beste Professor, every episode used to start with like this. And it's Afrikaans, and I have to translate it, but you cannot, you must say it in Afrikaans. Jy kom na my toe met 'n skedel vol gemors. The professor says, you come here to me with a skull full of rubbish. Now, some time ago, you came to me with a skedel vol gemors. And then what happens? You take out all the gemors and start putting in there. قال الله قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال علماؤنا قال الصالحون قال الأولياء قال الفقهاء قال المحدثون. And that's your stage after stage of your development. So you were an halaq in the beginning. And then you develop from there into something else. And then you develop into something else. And then you develop into something else. And then comes a stage where you'll be on the verge of doing what? Right now is the fifth year. You've got one more year ahead of you. What happens then? All those stages are done. What does Allah say then? What do you do next? Then you go out in society and you print yourself business cards. You print on there that I am Mawlana, Allama, Shaykh, Hafiz, Fulan al-Fulani. That's the biggest mistake that you can make. Look closely at the ayah. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. هذه الإشارة إلى النشأة الأولى. And then what happens? Do you think a child comes out into this world and then he's fully formed? No, now he's still being a suck, he needs to be suckled, and then eventually he's going to start walking, and then he's going to start running, then he's going to go to school. This is where your nash'atu thaniya starts from here. Therefore Allah repeats the hukam again. Iqra' wa rabbuka al-akram. You continue reading. Don't think next year you're going to complete your studies, you're finished. No, you're not finished. You're not even close to being finished. What year is this now? This is 2015. 1990 or 91 is how many years ago?
23 years ago
I completed my studies. But this ustad that you met of mine here, I heard something from him. And for the sake of Abdullah, because Abdullah loves the Urdu language. So for the sake of Abdullah, I'll quote what he said to us in Urdu. Jis din tum hai yaha se sanad mil jaye. تو یہ کبھی نہ سمجھنا کہ میں عالم بن چکا ہوں بلکہ ابھی عالم بننے کے لیے تیار ہو گیا. Translate for the brothers. That was a lot of long translation. Anyway, he says, the day when you receive your certificate from your don't ever imagine that you've become an عالم. You've only become ready to start becoming an عالم. And therefore the repeat of the hukum now. If you close your books and you say, this is the end of studies, no, then that's a failure. You could have passed with the highest of marks, and then you decide to close the books over there, you're not much of a success. Iqra. And now what does Allah say? You continue reading now. You don't need the teacher. The teacher up to this point was those two little wheels on the side of the bicycle. Take those wheels off and ride. And don't despair. Don't despair. Allah will open up those doors because وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. Allah is most magnanimous. You make the effort, He'll give you more and more. And where will it come from? You don't need to sit in front of the teacher any longer. Allah will teach you. How will He teach you? الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمُ. All these books in the legacy, there's there, all these ulama that have written, you keep your connection with it. And what will Allah Ta'ala give you? عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. You didn't know it, you'll receive it. Make the effort and you'll receive more and more, and Allah will open up such doors to you that you wouldn't even have imagined it. A few years ago, about 15 years after my graduation, so this is about 10 years ago, I visited my ustad. So he asked me, what are you doing, things like that, and we had a discussion, and he told me something. We were discussing books and things like that. Now I remember, I used to be in his house every day, I used to have breakfast every day in his house, and he used to have a huge library. And now, then he moved, he built another house, and I didn't see those many books any longer. But he was busy writing his books. He was busy writing a Sharh on Jami' al-Tirmidhi. He wrote his Sharh on Hujjatullah al-Baligha and a few other books like that. So I said, what happened to all the books? So he tells me something. He says, in your life as an alim, you will go through a stage when you're dependent on the books of others. But then he says, comes a time when Allah opens up a certain window for you. And you draw directly from that window, you don't draw from books any longer. And he tells me, he says, I'm telling you this because it will happen to you. When it happens to you, then you know what it is all about. Then you take directly from that window. But that's not what I wanted to tell you. There's another friend that I have. There's another friend. You'll hear a lot of his stories though. And this friend of mine, mashallah, he was one of those very fortunate students who never went to class. Very fortunate. He never used to go to class. He was one of the laziest friends, my best friend though. And I told him, because I was very happy. Ustad said this, you know, the window will open, you'll take directly from there. The next weekend, the next Friday, he had a Jumu'ah in a masjid. He said, what is the ulama reading books all the time? We just open the window and take directly from there. I said, no, that wasn't for you and your jamaat. That was my ustad gave it to me. So anyway, what did he say? Continue reading afterwards. Don't cut your ties with him. Continue reading afterwards. And your Rabb is what? وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمَ الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمَ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. That's my advice to any student of deen. Do not cut your ties with it. Identify for yourself one particular subject that you feel you have an affinity with, that you might have built up some expertise with, and then continue reading in that particular field. Continue reading, acquire the books. I'll tell you, there was a time when acquiring books was a very difficult task. I lived through that particular time. It was a difficult task. These days, how difficult is it? Rare books you can get how? PDF, you just download it from the internet. There was a certain commentary on Mishkat called Mir'atul Mafatih by Mawlana Ubaidullah Rahmani Mubarakpuri. He was another Ali Hadith ulama of India. And he's my Shaykh Bil Ijazah. I visited him. He wrote the Sharh on Mishkat. And when my father graduated in about 1961, then one or two volumes of the Sharh were published. And my father bought those. Many years later, when I started studying, I used this particular Sharh. Then when I went to India, I was looking for it. And I only could find the first two. I traveled in search of this. I went to the author himself. He tells me he's got no copies of it left. Someone took all the copies away and they went to take it to the Arab countries. I didn't get his book, but I took ijazah from him in Hadith. I traveled from there to Pakistan, from Peshawar, to Lahore, to Karachi. Everywhere I was looking for it, I couldn't find it. I came to Peshawar, went to some of the Ahli Hadith ulama there, said, do you have this kitab? They say, unfortunately, we don't have a copy. But here's 1,000 rupees for you. If you find it, buy it somewhere. So traveling the length and the breadth of a country looking for kitab, these days you can simply go Google, you put in the name, you can download it. It's very easy. So when Allah Ta'ala has made things so much easier for you, there is this weird relationship. When the asbab are easy, the himma is low. And when the asbab are difficult, there was a time, what was his name? I forget the name of the muhallithain. I think Sulaiman al-Shadukuni used to say that, Sharibtu bawli fi hada sha'ni marratain. Twice in search of hadith, I had to drink my own urine to survive. They didn't even have horses. They would walk on foot in search of hadith. So when it was so difficult, then they reached the pinnacles. And this is Allah's system. When things are too easy, then what happens? You have to make an extra effort then. You become lazy. You make an extra effort. So while you're living in the times that these things are so easily accessible, there's something that you have to make an effort for. You don't have to go and search much. So when Allah Ta'ala has obviated the need for a great amount of exertion of your own effort, then what should you do? Just burn the midnight oil somewhat. Go from your own side and do something about it. And don't bother about how is this going to be relevant. You study something, you say, this is a subject, I want to master it, and I'll go to as far as possible. I'll give myself the next 10 years, 15 years, but I'm going to master this particular subject. You'll notice something will come up and then that will be required. I was a student in Egypt, and one of my friends over there, you might have heard the story, became a Shi'i. I had no interest in the Shia business. The only thing that we some or the other found interesting about the Shias is the thing they call Mut'a. We just hear about them and say, what are these Shia all about? For the rest, we're not concerned about them. We're not interested in them. But then I found my friend became a Shi'i. And then I told myself, well, I'm going to have to start educating myself on the topic. And then the day came when the Shia called for a debate against our ulama. And suddenly I found myself, ta'ayyantu lihat al-amra. I was the only person that could actually go for it then. And it was my honor to stand in defense of the aqidah of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah at the time. So I couldn't think, where is it going to fit in? But what needs to be done will have to be done. And whoever Allah Ta'ala selected for a particular task, in time the need will come. You know when Nuh alayhi salam was in the desert building that ship, what were they telling him? You crazy. Building a ship in the middle of the desert? It's like when any foreigner drives on the N2 and he sees those people building ships over there. So the ships, what are these ships doing here? There's no sea here. So Nuh alayhi salam is building a ship. But Allah knew why he had given him the command. And when the flood came, the ship was there. So we need to build those ships. Even when we don't understand why. Someone feels that fiqh inshallah will be my field. Someone feels aqidah will be my field. Okay, don't make nahu your field because it's not going to go anywhere. The file is going to remain marfu'. That's not going to change. But the ulum maqsooda bidhaa, the ulum aliyah, hadith, tafsir, aqidah, tariq for that matter is another one. These are the subjects that we require expertise in. And you don't need to go anywhere to do takhassus, especially. Just take it upon yourself and say, I'm going to read it further as much as I can. And the time will come when you'll be able to defend Allah's deen. But you have to do the effort. The effort has to come from your side. And in due time, the circumstances will unfold to such a way that you will see how you... Allah will make you relevant when the time comes. However, that's up to where? We read up to where? عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. I was intending originally to stop here. What's the time?
5:15.
How long have we been speaking?
39 minutes.
I was only intending to speak for 30 minutes. But fine, there's the rest of the surah still left. So let's see some of the rest of them. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. Allah is speaking about him. This is a general tendency of insan. What does he do? He just has this natural tendency to transgress. It's not in the nature of insan to be obedient. It's in his nature to transgress. When he's told don't do it, he will go and do it. Why? Whatever the reasons might be, but we get the DNA from our father. Adam alayhi salam was told don't eat of it. Then shaitan whispered anyone who will eat of it. But that's the nature of insan. And therefore wahi will come from time to time. When we drift away from it, wahi will come to bring us back onto the right way. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. Why does insan think that he has the right to transgress? Why does he think he has the right to transgress? If man really understood that at every step of the way, every little step that I take, every breath that I draw in and every breath that I take out of my lungs, I'm in need of Allah. If he understood that everything that happens is by the power and the command of Allah, he won't for a single moment think that he is not in, he won't for a single moment transgress. But we become unmindful of it. So what's insan's problem? Ar-ra'ahu staghna. He thinks that I'm not in need of Allah. He becomes unmindful, I'm not in need of Allah. And Allah reminds us, whether you believe it or you don't believe it, inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Now let's connect it to our particular circumstances. When the student after his studies decides that now I'm done with my studies, I'm going to be teaching a few people, whatever, I'm going to be becoming a taxi driver, whatever the case might be. Why do you think that he doesn't, why does he give up on studying any further? For the same reason. أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. You think I'm no longer in need of knowledge. No, you are in need of knowledge. I can tell you, after I completed my studies, I was fortunate enough to have had very good teachers. And I was even more fortunate. I was lucky to have been in a class, a very competitive class, a very competitive, highly competitive class, and not 7 of them, 600 of them altogether. And bihamdillah, bifadlillah, I graduated the top of that particular class as well. I had everything set for my head to start swelling. And I was only 20 years old, 20 years or 21 years old at the time. I had every reason to say that, oh, I'm great. I came on top of my class and I don't need to study anything further. But Allah Ta'ala had given me another great ni'mah. He'd given me teachers who had put me on the right path. Teachers had told me, this will happen. Don't let your head get start swelling. You've still got a lot to go and learn. Don't stop here. Don't stop. Even though, mashallah, Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with this, go on and go on and go on. Now today, you said, how many years down the line is it now? 23, almost 20, 24 years down the line. I can tell you today, the amount that I learned from graduation up to now, when I look back at it, I will tell you that at graduation, I knew barely anything. Barely anything. Why? Having developed from there onwards. If I had stayed there, not developed any further, then I would have probably still been caught in that same ghurur that I'm fulan, I'm great and so on. I can look back and say, I was just a little whippersnapper. A youngster was lucky enough to be under the tutelage of great asatida, with great classmates, and read a bit here and there, and alhamdulillah, what happened, happened. But then I started. My real study started after that. Similarly, your real studies, don't make the mistake of ar-ra'ahu staghna. Don't become mustaghni. Don't think that I don't need it. You need it. Not you need it so much. Who needs it? This ummah needs it. This ummah needs ulama who will be able to stand up and take up the challenges that Allah Ta'ala is throwing at us. That time is throwing at us all the time. The challenges will come. There'll never be a time that does not have challenges. There might be a time when there's no one to take up the challenge. The challenges will always be there. What happens when there's no one to take up the challenge? When there's no one to take up the challenge, فَفْهَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدَّرَ لِهَذِهِ الْجَمَاعَةِ الْفَنَاءِ Allah, if there's a group of people and there's deen amongst them and they do not have the men amongst them to reach up to those challenges, stand up to those challenges, understand that at that moment Allah has decided deen must die amongst them. Where has it happened? Elsewhere in the world has it happened. The example we normally give, North America, South America. Many slaves were taken from Africa over to those parts. Some of them, mashallah, had knowledge. But Allah Ta'ala had not decreed that deen should survive there through them. They lost their deen. Even though they were good people amongst them, Allah hadn't ordained that deen should survive amongst them. Afterwards, deen had to be revived from people coming from the outside again. But they themselves, those who were ulama amongst them, they did not have the opportunity to pass it along to someone else. That happened to them. In South America, there was a group of Muslims who had been emancipated. When they set free the slaves in the early 1800s, they became emancipated. And then what did they do? They started their own masajid, they started their own madaris. And they were importing books and masahif from the outside. And they started living a, mashallah, very, very Islamic life. They had their own community. They were trying to revive, keep alive the little bit of deen. They had survived the years of slavery. Now they thought the next thing that we are going to do, preserve our deen. How do you preserve your deen in times such as that? By establishing madaris, by establishing masajid. And then one firebrand, or maybe a few firebrands came along and said that, we have to make jihad against the Spanish and against these Portuguese who have enslaved us. So they started thinking along these lines here. They started thinking along these lines. They planned a rebellion against those overlords that had been there once upon a time. Word of it spread out. And the Portuguese and the Spanish, whoever it was, they came down upon them so hard. All the ringleaders were executed. All of them were caught and executed. When no ulama remained amongst them, the next step was what? Deen died out. Of the children and the grandchildren of those people, it was what? This was in the 1800s. When the 20th century began, there wasn't a single Muslim left. Not a single Muslim. You remember, you'll know, who was the great soccer player from, what was it, from Brazil?
Pele.
Who were their forefathers? It was these African slaves that came from Africa. Why didn't Deen survive? Because someone made a wrong decision. Someone made a wrong decision that we're going to make the jihad now. The time wasn't right for them to do that. Time wasn't right. And next, what happened? Entire deen was exterminated there. Nothing remained. I'm going to give you two other examples. The one example was in India. Same thing happened. The British came and took it over. The Muslims tried to make jihad against them. The jihad didn't succeed. So what did they do next? They decided to start madaris. Start madaris for the preservation of deen. Once there were madaris, in every generation there have been ulama. And those ulama have multiplied and multiplied. And they spread all over the world. You and I are recipients of the same shajara tuba, the same tree, which is what? أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها. Deen is preserved. The other example I want to give you is this particular part of the world, the Cape of Good Hope. What happened here? Ulama brought from other parts of the world, brought here. Sheikh Yusuf is brought all the way from Cape Town. They put him down here. They put him on the farm of Domini Petrus Calden. Domini Petrus Calden was the priest of the Dutch East India Company. Put him on the farm of the priest. Perhaps the priest might be able to achieve something with him. But he must not have contact with the Muslim community. They bring Imam Abdullah ibn al-Qadi Abdul Salam to Anguru. They bring him, they put him on Robben Island. Eventually let him out. But Allah Ta'ala decreed that deen shall survive here. How did deen survive? By one generation passing to the next generation. The Awwal Masjid was established. The madrasa of the Awwal Masjid was established. The masahif were written. The books of Aqeedah and Sharia and Fiqh were written. And they managed to transmit it. Now, at that time, cut off from the rest of the Muslim world. They didn't have the opportunity to go to Al-Azhar to go and study. Or to go to Makkah to go and study. Or anywhere else. They did whatever little bit they could hear. And they managed to preserve. Till when the time came that they could send the children elsewhere to go and study, when that happened, alhamdulillah, they could send the children, and then deen flourished and survived. And here we are sitting host today to students coming from all parts of the world to this part of the world. When Allah Ta'ala has declared that deen will survive, it will survive. When He has declared that deen will die out, what does He do? Inna Allah la yaqbidu al-ilma انتزاعا ينتزعه من صدور الناس. How does Allah Ta'ala take ilm away? بقبض العلماء. When the ulama are removed from a society, deen will die out in that particular society. As long as there's transmission of ilm, as long as this isnad remains alive, and as long as these ulama continue transmitting which deen? The sahih aqidah and sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that society will remain alive. This is the work that you and I are involved in. This transmission of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left us. The world we live in today, we are getting back into that age of ghurbah. Bada al-Islamu qariban wa sayaudu kama bada'a. Deen started out as something very, very strange. It was strange. No one would recognize it. It would be downtrodden. Everyone would, how would they look upon it? Abu Jahl ibn Hisham said that, in riwayat al-Bukhari, لَإِنْ رَأَيْتُ مُحَمَّدًا يُصَلِّي عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ لَأَطَأَنَّ عُنُقَهُ. That was the ghurbah of Islam. If I see Muhammad at this, I'm going to trample upon his neck. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let him try. لَإِنْ فَعْلَ لَأَخَذَتْهُ الزَّبَانِيَةِ. That's what the surah speaks about. In this surah, Allah Ta'ala is speaking about Abu Jahl and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in a certain way, the heirs of Abu Jahl are around, and the heirs of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are still around. We're going to the new age of ghurba once again. Again in the new age where there is what? On the one hand, who is there? أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. There's again people in this world today who are doing what? Prohibiting people from just practicing their deen. What did Abu Jahl say? لَإِنْ رَأَيْتُ مُحَمَّدًا يُصَلِّي عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ لَأَطَعَنَّ عُنُقَهُ. What's happening right now in the world? The Chapel Hill shootings in America the other day are just the tip of an iceberg. The big problem, what are you saying? It's a problem of what? Parking. People have a problem with parking. It's not just a problem of parking. Just now before I came in, I was sitting there reading an article. Someone said this. Where a Christian person in America wrote an article saying, this problem of parking, not just a problem of parking. Parking has become a kind of a what? A symbol for this Islamophobia. Towns in America having problems with Muslims having parking for their masajid. They want to ban parking. They have a problem with a Muslim taxi driver stopping next to the road and just doing his prayer. They have a problem with Muslim with masajid seeking further parking space. And then they had a problem with three young Muslims, brilliant young students. They say it's a parking dispute and they shot them dead, executed them. What is that? That is أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. The world is going back to where Islam is becoming a what? A wretched outsider, a stranger. They don't want you. They say what? لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُمْ مِنْ أَرْضِنَا أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. At times such as this, we take courage from what Allah Ta'ala says. فَأَوْحَى إِلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ لَنُهْلِكَنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. But who is that? ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامِي وَخَافَ وَعِيدِ. Not for anyone. At times such as this, we have to hold on to our deen and spread the idea amongst our people of holding on to deen. At this time, people are wanting to, they're wanting to do what? They want you to get out of the bounds of deen. There are those who don't want to live according to deen any longer. You find the phenomenon of the non-practicing Muslim. And that's the Muslim that the West respects. The nice Muslim. The one who drinks a bit and he fornicates a lot and he drinks a bit of wine. That's a good Muslim. And the bad Muslim is which one? The one who prays. Not anything else. Just the one who prays. Just that sister who wears a hijab. Just that brother who grows his lihya. That enough, that alone is sufficient to bring the wrath of the West upon you today. We're living in South Africa. We are very, very fortunate. Thank Allah. Praise Allah. That we are so fortunate we live in a country where you can do these things and you won't be looked at twice. Maulana Azhar gave me a copy of Jonathan Brown's latest book, Maskoti Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the foreword of the book, he writes here in Johannesburg. When he was here on a visit, he wrote it here in Johannesburg. And he expresses this idea in there. He says, I'm in South Africa, a country which I've come to love. Because here you find males walking with long flowing beards, women walking with their hijab, and no one looks at them twice. Because he comes from a country where that is not the case. There's America. There's Europe. You've seen what happens in those places. A country that has respected Catholic nuns for as long as the world can remember has a problem with a Muslim girl putting on a hijab. What is that? Double standards. That's the age of ghurba that we're getting back to. It's once again Abu Jahl on the one side and Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the other side. We are back in that age of Makkah where what could we do? We could just invoke Allah Ta'ala's wrath against those who would do this. لَإِنْ فَعَلَ لَأَخَذَتْهُ الزَّبَانِيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى. What are we doing to the world? There might be some crazies over there who are calling to some very, very unsavory stuff. But all that we have, only message that we have for the world is what? وَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Are we in any position, or are we even ordered by our deen to go and bomb and go and kill and go and maim and all that? That's not what we're all about. The hadith, people who quote this hadith, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ. I've been commanded to fight النَّاسِ. النَّاسِ is what? عَامُ خَاسِ عَامُ أُرِيدَ بِهِ الْخُصُوصِ. How do we know أُرِيدَ بِهِ الْخُصُوصِ? لأن هذا الاستعمار وارد في القرآن والسنة. الَّذِينَ قَالَ نَهُونَ النَّاسُ. How many people were those? النَّاسُ الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ. Twice in the same ayah. In the first instance, the word nas is used. وَالْمَقْصُودُ بِهِ رَجُلٌ وَاحِدٌ. One man came to tell Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about it. And the second nas that comes in the same ayah, إِنَّ النَّاسَ يعني قُرَيْشِ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ. Not the entire world. So when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, أُمِرْتُ أَنُ قَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, we have to understand that the nas there is not عام, it is خاص. How do we know it's خاص? Because when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent Ja'far ibn Abi Talib in the group of the Sahaba to Habasha, did he tell them, go and make jihad there?
Yeah.
Go and live in peace there. Don't fight anyone. They didn't fight anyone. In fact, they lost one of their number. And who was it, one of their number that they lost? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's own cousin. His aunt's son, Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh, became a non-Muslim. He became a Nasrani over there. He used to be the husband of Ummul Mu'mineen, Ummu Habiba radiyallahu anha. And he became a murtad. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married Ummu Habiba after that. But what did they go and do there? Did they take Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh and execute him?
No.
The Muslims didn't do that. He became an Aslani. Khalli. Yaf'al ma yasha. This wasn't Madina Munawwara. This was Habasha. We are living in a similar circumstances today. So it was a matter of Uqatil al-Nas, and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib should have been planning how to take over the government here. How to bomb, how to maim, how to kill. So that Nas couldn't be armed. If that Nas was armed, then they would have been creating havoc in Habasha. They didn't create any havoc. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, why go and live there? Because there's a king over there who's just and he doesn't oppress. We are fortunate. Okay, Zuma is not quite Najashi. But we are fortunate. We live in a country where we have liberties that few others have. We are living under similar circumstances. But do not be overly happy, because it won't last forever. It won't last forever. It will last only if we do what is necessary to preserve it. It won't remain the same. It won't remain the same. Sympathies for Muslims is dwindling in the circles of the high and the powerful. It's not the same as it was in Mr. Mandela's day. We're not predicting gloom either. But it depends. We need to do something to show the type of citizenship whereby Islam will remain a favorable element in this country of ours. But we are living in the time of the new Abu Jahl, facing the legacy of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Araita in kana ala al-huda aw amara bi-taqwa. Araita in kadhaba wa tawalla. There are those who are making tadhib and turning away. For all of them, what do we say? At times such as this, we don't go out there and forcibly. We can't do what Abu Bakr did. What did Abu Bakr do? La in mana'uni 'iqalan kanu yu'addunahu ila Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What will I do? La uqatilannahum. Now what do we do? When someone turns out and he, na'udhu billah, becomes a murtad, or he's not making salah, or he commits zina or something like that, we have very little that we can do. We can do, at that, under those circumstances in Makkah in those days, what was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was he told by Allah? What kind of response was he supposed to have to Abu Jahl and all those people? One response, alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. In other words, here it was, idfa billati hiya ahsan. Here it's not violence, you don't respond with violence. In the age of ghurba, then your way to go is da'wah. You remind the people of what? Allah is seeing you. Remind people that there's a creator above you who has created you. So at this moment, there isn't anything of violence. There's no violence. There's no need for any type of violence. It is natural that in circumstances such as ours, we will lose some of our number. But bihamdillah, the inflow into Islam is far, far much more than the outflow. There will be an outflow. And may it not be from us and those whom we love and our families and our friends. There will be some losses here and there. But that's necessary also for the survival of this particular group of people in this part of the world. And as what will happen in the Akhirah, if those that continue to oppress Islam and Muslims, those Abu Jahls who continue to say that I will trample upon his neck, kalla la illam yantahi, he doesn't stop. Allah Ta'ala says, now Allah warns, we are not warning. We were only told, speak soft words. قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Say, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. But Allah will take revenge in His own time. كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. Allah is warning him. Why is Allah warning him? Because he had the temerity to threaten Muhammad Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. No one shall threaten Muhammad Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم except Allah will answer for him. So people will threaten and they will do certain things. We believe certainly that the time will come when Allah will bring about change. Allah will do things in His own time. It's not for us to bring about radical change. No, Allah will bring it. So Allah Ta'ala tells those like Abu Jahl, لَا إِلَّمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. And then what do you do then? Call together your coalition of the willing then. Call them all together. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةً. Call all of those. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةً. The Zabaniya, Malaikatul Adab will come. So Allah Ta'ala speaks to the rest of us and say, you who are calling towards Allah, you are walking in the steps of Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you who are continuing the legacy of that Nabi, don't listen to all of those. La tuti'hu. Don't obey those who say that stop calling towards it. Don't obey those who say stop building masajid and madaris. Don't obey those who say stop having enclaves of Muslim schools and Muslim this and Muslim that. Continue what you have to do and connect yourself with Allah. Wasjud waqtarib. La tuti'hu. Continue sujood in front of Allah. Continue drawing close to Allah. You have a mission in life. You have a mission. And you continue with that mission. But remember, your mission won't be successful unless you have that very, very close link with Allah Ta'ala. So therefore, wasjud, your ibadah. And that ibadah, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ. Therefore, wasjud. And every time you go in sujood, you get closer to Allah Ta'ala. And one of the most important things, وهذه نصيحة ووصية لي أولا ثم لكم. Which one is that? Tahajjud. The alim of deen should not be without tahajjud. Right in the beginning. Everything else in his place. What is that now? Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, that's for the entire ummah. That is for everyone. But this particular salah of tahajjud was for? To Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before Isra and Mi'raj. Long before. Right at the beginning. We started with what? اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And the second, third revelation after that was what? يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا. So that is something. Together with all your other things. ولو ركعتين. Just get up 5 minutes before the time. Make wudu and read 2 rak'ahs of salah. Imam Junaid Baghdadi used to say, what about this rak'ahat? Junaid Baghdadi was who? That great wali, Sufi. And type of person that even Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah regards him as one of the great awliya. He's got a book written, what? Al-Furqan Bayna Awliya al-Rahman wa Awliya al-Shaytan. Because they are fake awliya and they are real awliya. And he holds up, don't look at me like I'm one of the fake. He's snickering here in front of me. He's the fake. And he holds up Junaid al-Baghdadi. Junaid al-Baghdadi is one of the two ones. Anyway, Junaid was seen in a dream after his death. He asked, how did Allah Ta'ala treat you? So he says, what? Junaid used to have this one ability. The Sufiya, you know, they deal with the haqa'iq of deen and the realities of the ruh and getting closer to Allah. So he was very good at one thing, expressing those realities in words. Taking those and expressing it in nice, concise statements. So he asks, how did Allah Ta'ala treat you? He says, تَاهَتِ الْإِشَارَاتِ وَذَهَبَتِ الْعِبَارَاتِ. All those things I expressed it so nicely, that was of no use to me. وَلَمْ يَبْقَ إِلَّا رُكَيْعَاتٌ كُنَّا نَرْكَعُهَا بِاللَّيْلِ. So all of those other things, alhamdulillah, the ummah will benefit from it. But how do I build up my connection with Allah Ta'ala? وَسْجُدْ وَاقْتَرِبْ. That, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. That was how the Anbiya were prepared for this particular task. The Anbiya were prepared, those who follow the Anbiya, if they think that they can fulfill the role of the Anbiya without going through the same steps that the Anbiya did, you've got another thing coming. So that's how Rasulullah sallallahu, that's a legacy that he left for us. Those that will walk in his path. I know it's not the easiest thing to do. Sometimes some people even struggle with their maktubat khams. But make that part of what you need to achieve in your life. Mm-hmm. Start with 2 rak'ahs, maybe once a week. And once you do it once a week, then you'll notice, inshallah, it's all getting a bit easier. By the time Ramadan comes, inshallah, you'll be a what?
A
what?
A
what?
A
what?
متعجد
متعجد رزقنا الله وإياكم التوفيق والصلاح والنجاح. Because the path is long, the task is huge, but the ability is within you. We all have it within us. Those are my few words to you, inshallah. And right now, I think I've already overstayed my welcome. I've got to leave because you got to relax now again, is it? So please, after I leave, don't make ghibat behind my back. I got a way of knowing when you do that. Inshallah, let's make dua. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My ustad is very particular about this. He says this is all custom. He's very much against custom. So he says, after the majid, if you don't make dua, no. Sometimes you must leave it out. Don't make dua. Just get up and walk away. But we know that it was also of the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make dua u khatmil majlis. Who knows the dua u khatmil majlis? That is a dhikr, but there is a dua of the khatmul majlis. Who knows it? No, not that one. Al-Asr al-Sahaba radiallahu anhu, you should recite al-Asr at the end of a majlis sometimes. Listen to the dua and remember it. And then you go, what you do, when you go back to madrasa, then you go look it up in the kitabs. Go to look at the adhkar of Imam Nawawi and then try and memorize it from there as well. When I went to Canada a few years ago, there's one Mawlana, young Mawlana, Mawlana Zakaria, Zakaria Patel. He is the son-in-law of Mawlana Abdul Rahim, the late one Abdul Rahim Mutala from Zambia. And he is very particular about the Sunan, very particular. And he tries to make amal on every Sunnah that he can. And he sat in at a certain place where I had a lecture. And after the lecture, I recited this dua. And he came afterwards and says, you know what? I've been making amal on every Sunnah. That's one that I've been missing. So I say, Alhamdulillah. I've been able to bring us alive one sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now listen to it and go and memorize it afterwards. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Hamda yuwafi ni'mahu yudafi'u niqamahu yukafi'u mazidah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahlihi wa sahbihi. Allahumma qsim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatik. Wa min ta'atika ma tuballighuna bihi jannatak. Wa min al-yaqeen ma tuhawinu bihi alayna masa'ib al-dunya. ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا غاية رغبتنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا يا مولانا يا رب العالمين وصل الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين آله وصحبه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين آله